Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Book to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. And may I tell you how happy I am to see this crowd here today. We have a great crowd, a lot of folks who are visiting, and we're always happy to have our visitors. Now, if you will just bear with me a minute before we begin our sermon. Sister Miller is here today. Sister Miller is the widow of the late Brother Charlie Miller. Brother Miller was one of the elders in the Henderson Church when Cindy and I were in Fried Hardeman, when we were just kids. And that church needed an associate preacher. Now back then, the associate preacher did 50% of the preaching. And Cindy and I had a date set to get married. I was about to begin my senior year at Fried Hardeman, and we were going to wait till after that to get married because she liked, well, food and shelter. And so I was going to be hopefully gainfully employed after that, and we had to wait until then to get married. Well, went and sat down with these elders, and, well, I preached, you know, and they said, "Now, Glenn, we'd like for you to come and do this. We want you to be our associate minister. But there is one thing. We really want a married man." Well, I think I can arrange that. And so Cindy and I were able to move our wedding date up. And listen, through your life, I'm talking to you adults now, would you just do yourself a favor and find ways to show kindness to young couples? We Brother and Sister Miller were so good to us. Brother Miller had a leading role in the bank there in Henderson. And I don't know, just in so many ways they showed us kindness. Anyway, Sister Miller is here, and she brought a good number of her brood with her, her family with her. And so I want you to be sure and greet them later today. And so we're reading, we're memorizing the scriptures as a church right now. And we've come, or just about to come, to memorize some of 127th. The Psalm 127. And I'm trying to preach through some of these passages as we go. And so I want to preach from Psalm 127. If you're in this church, you know that this is one of my favorite Psalms. I often make reference to bits and pieces of it. Today, what I want to do is to preach from the whole thing. It's a short Psalm. And it reads this way. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for thee to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is that man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Some very interesting things about this psalm. The first one is, this is a psalm of ascent. That is to say that many of your Bibles will have preceding the psalm the words, a psalm of ascent. Now, there were three major Jewish Israel feasts, Deuteronomy 16:16, in Jerusalem. And it is said that these Israelites, as they made the annual trek for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, they made that trek to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. There are 15 of them, Psalm 122, 134, 135. And this is one of them, a psalm of ascent. I can use my imagination, and I can just about hear those Israelites walking along singing this psalm. I would have loved to have been a part of that. But something else. We learned something about inspiration from this. Because Solomon wrote it. Now, David wrote most of the others, but Solomon wrote this one. And this is about family and putting the Lord first and having our homes based on the will of God. And yet Solomon didn't do that. It tells us that those who were inspired didn't necessarily follow what they taught, didn't necessarily follow what they wrote down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. But that doesn't mean the one who wrote it down necessarily was bound to follow it, and Solomon didn't. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, he liked women. He liked lots of women. The daughter of Pharaoh, the daughters of the Moabites, the Sidonians, the Canaanitish women, and it corrupted Solomon. And so verse 11, God says, because you have forsaken my commandment, you've walked away from your oaths, I'm going to pluck the kingdom out of your hand. And that's what he did. Now break it down. I'm going to walk through the passage with you. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When I was a child on my mother's knee, I learned the fable of the three little pigs. The three little pigs. And the first one, they're brothers, you know, and the first one built there was a danger, the wolf. The danger was the wolf. And the first one built his house out of straw. And the wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. And the pig took off to the other brother's house. Well, then the second one, he built his house out of sticks. And the same thing happened. The wolf came and, of course, the house didn't stand. The third one built his house out of brick. And, of course, you know that the wolf couldn't blow that down. And the wolf tried something else and he met an unhappy end. 1840 was the first time that story was published. Nobody knows who wrote it originally. Everybody does know, however, that it was told on knees of mamas for generations before 1840. And I believe that whoever did write that story, probably a mother, knew this psalm. I suspect she had just read this psalm when she wrote it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You see, there's a wolf. There's a threat out there to our homes. Or perhaps in addition to that, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Because whoso hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, Jesus said, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it stood because it was founded on a rock. And do you have any idea of how important what we're doing this morning is? Do you have any idea about how distinctive you are in this world? Christians who walk by the pattern of the New Testament, who build their homes on the things of the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain that build it. That word except is very interesting. It's used in the Old and New Testaments, and it means that here's what's going to happen unless this happens. And here's the rule, here's the exception to the rule, right? And so in John chapter 3 and verse 3, for example, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or how about Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Or what about Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3? Except, Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you won't have the kingdom of heaven. This passage, our text today says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Look at the word vain. The word vain, of course, means empty, worthless. It doesn't work. It didn't accomplish its purpose. Now, the world doesn't understand this because in order for there to be a vain, something vain, it has to be preceded by something that's good, a goal, an understood goal. And you understand it. The world does not. I think we understand them, but they don't understand us. And it presupposes that God has established a goal for family. And the goal, how would you define the goal? The goal is a home where God is glorified. The goal, and I'm going to develop this, but the goal is a home that helps one another to go to heaven. This is a home where Jesus' name is elevated. Jesus lives here. That's a home that God builds. God doesn't build homes with hammers and nails, and it's not a miraculous thing where he just plants a house somewhere. That's not what it is. What it is where we take his revelation. We take the Bible. And we govern our lives by that. This is a Christian home. And this says, if we don't do that, except the Lord build that house, they labor in vain that build it. Carl Zimmerman wrote a fascinating book by his studies entitled Family and Civilization. And here's what he did. He observed civilizations or cultures which had simply disintegrated. And he made this interesting observation. He says when these cultures fell apart, there was a parallel thing going on with family values. Family values were falling apart. And so he made a list, actually, of the consistencies, the typical things that occurred before these cultures disintegrated. And he said, here's what was happening in the families. And he enumerated eight things. Let's read them. He said, this is what happened in all of these different cultures. Here's what they all had that were consistent. All right? Marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Two, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Three, feminist movements abound. Four, increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Five, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Six, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Seven, growing desire for and acceptance of adultery. Eight, increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. And you say, well, I wonder what kind of right-wing religious fanatic wrote that. Maybe Rutherford Institute. Maybe Bob Jones University. Maybe some of these Republican right-wingers, they must have written. No, it's nothing like that. It's nothing like that. Do you know when this was written? This book entitled Family and Civilization was written in 1947. I don't know his political affiliation, and there's no reference made there, so far as I know, to any religious affiliation. He was just studying cultures. And this is what he said was consistent in the cultures before they disintegrated. This is what was happening in the families. May I repeat, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I love 2x4s. I mean, I really do. I love building things. I love house construction. I love, you know what a 2x4 stud wall looks like? And this has been the 2x4 was a great revolutionary thing to build good houses. And most of our houses in America right now contain 2x4 studs. You line those puppies up and you get them just right and hang some sheetrock on the inside and you can hang on the outside some brick or some other facade. And I'm telling you, it'll withstand the wind and the storms and the rain. Great, great thing. What are the 2x4s when God builds a house? None of this is going to be a surprise to you because you know the Bible. But it needs to be said, I'm telling you right now, if our pulpits and our classes and our elders and our parents don't keep saying these things, if we stop saying these things, we're going to assimilate right into the culture that is just falling apart around us morally. We can't stop talking about it. We got to keep talking about it. What kind of 2x4s are in God's house when He builds a house? One man marries one woman. I mean by that, it's not that one man marries one man and one woman marries one. It's one man marries one woman. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 says this is how God designed it. Have you not read? Jesus said that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the two shall be one flesh. There is no biblical place. Can you hear what I'm saying? There is no biblical place for homosexual marriage. As a matter of fact, I mean, we've gone crazy about this in America. It's not just a little bit. It's a tsunami about homosexuality. And you know how far we've gotten with this? May I just say it? Where we are is that the support of homosexual perversion has become a religious virtue. Those people today in America who espouse homosexual marriage view it as a virtue and a religious virtue. It is an honorable thing in the minds of many Americans today on the left to support this. It is a virtue. And those people who don't are so intolerant and certainly aren't good Christians. You know what just stands in the way of that, of course? And it will always stand in the way of that is the Bible. Because the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, is always going to read the same. And it calls the practice of homosexuality vile affection. There is no place in the house of God, there is no place in the Word of God for homosexual unions. You say, well, I suppose it can be done. Men and men, women and women, I suppose so. You hear me? It's not new, you know. I mean, it's new in America. This kind of overwhelming support for homosexuality is a brand new thing, relatively speaking. I mean, in the last 20 years, we've seen a remarkable acceleration of acceptance in America for this kind of tolerance, of this perversion. But you know what? It's not new. It goes almost all the way back to the... I mean, you're talking about Genesis chapter 19, and perhaps before that. You look at the Roman Empire. You look at the Greek culture. They had it. 16th century, 17th century, 18th, 19th, 20th, and now we've got it. In every generation, those people who chose not to retain God in their knowledge have found this practice to be appealing, and they've given way to it. Number two, God's house is built with one man and one woman for life. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1 says, a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. So we approach marriage not with some sort of prenuptial agreement that says, if this thing doesn't work out, here's how we're going to divide the assets. This is where we enter it and we say, you know what? I'm marrying you for life. You can leave me. I tell Cindy something. You can leave me anytime you want, but I'm coming with you. Right? We're going to stay together. This is marriage. And marriage is for life. And we take this seriously. Matthew 19 and verse 9. And here's the third thing. God's house has two befores. And one of them is that there are roles for husbands and wives that are designed by God. The creator of people designed people with certain qualities, certain abilities that are just inbred in them, or they are innate abilities. Men are not like women. That's because God didn't want men to be. You know what? Gentlemen, you'd make sorry wives. God didn't cut you out from that mold. Women, you'd make sorry husbands. You're not cut out to be a husband. Right? God made us for purpose, with a purpose in mind. And then He gave us roles to play. And the husband is to be the leader of the home. In God's house, he's to be the leader and the provider and the protector, the sustainer of that home. Read Ephesians chapter 5 and you'll get all of this, beginning in 22. The wife is to be the keeper of the home. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And she's to take care of the children and to be discreet and chaste and a keeper at home and a good and obedient to your own husband. And then it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's one of those two befores in God's house. Number four. It's a house where two people become one flesh. Now, that's not just about sex. Oh, it includes sex, of course, but it's more than that. Ephesians 5 and 31 talks about this. And the Bible says that two people become one. And some of you in this room have been married for 50 years. And I don't have to explain what this means to you because you know it. It's not just about physically, it's about psychologically, it's spiritually, it's philosophically, it's that you just melt together to the degree that you'd rather lose your legs than to lose your spouse. Rather lose your arms than to lose your spouse, because you're one person. You're one person. And that's in God's design. We're not two lives living parallel, going parallel side by side. We become one person. Number five. It's where children are raised by a mom and a daddy. Now, I know that there are some circumstances beyond people's control. There are faithful Christians sometimes who are raising kids by themselves. Not by their choice, but by the sinful choice of others. And I agree for that, and I applaud you and appreciate you, and God bless you. That doesn't change the fact that in God's house, there's a design where you need a daddy and you need a mama. Now we live in a society where we've gotten this all confused. And you know, fathers are not essential to households. Not essential, right? And sometimes they're just in the way. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't describe it that way. In Ephesians chapter 6, you have the description of child rearing. And Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And a boy needs a dad to teach him how to be a man. And a girl needs a father who loves her and cares for her. It shows her that kind of attention so she won't be tempted, so very tempted, to forfeit her virtue to other men in search for love and affirmation. We need a mama and a daddy. And in God's house, you have a mama and a daddy raising those babies. Number six, what you need are children. I mean, in this house, you got a 2x4, and it says that children are expected one day to make a home of their own. And we rear them in anticipation of that, right? A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And a couple were having supper one night at another couple's house, and this is the original couple. Well, they had just started the empty nest. Their daughter had gone off and married a man, and they were in their early honeymoon stages. But the phone rang, and the father picked up the phone, and it was his daughter. He said, "Excuse me, I'll be back in a minute." And directly he came back after the conversation, and his wife said, "What was that?" And it was our daughter. What'd she want? Well, she called to say that she and her husband have had their first big fight, and that she wants to come home. Mama said, "What'd you tell her?" He said, "I told her she was home." That's right. You know what? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You look at this list and you say, that's very old fashioned. Sounds a lot like the 1940s. Let me tell you something. Those people in the 1940s didn't get it then. It wasn't something they originated or thought of. It wasn't conceived in their imaginations. People all through time who have wanted to follow God's way have constructed their homes this way because they wanted God to build their house. They wanted God to build the house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now here's the second thing. It's about security. If I want to follow God's way, I've got to have security in my home. Now, there are two major threats to your house, to your family, to your home. The first one is threat from outside forces. And the second one is the threat that we won't have enough to sustain us materially, food, clothing, and shelter. That we've got to work hard in order to have those things because we might starve. And so you have these two rather looming threats to a family, to a household. And both of them are addressed in Psalm 127. He said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Now here's the second sentence. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman or the guard waketh in vain. The book of Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah goes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But there's some enemies. Sanballat and Tobiah. And Jeremiah sets guards. I mean, you know, he divides up time, he rations out time, and so you got half of the men fighting and half of the men building, and then sometimes they do both at the same time. But one of the things Nehemiah did was to set guards. Just makes sense. You set them up high, and you keep them awake, and they watch for the enemy so they can set the alarm in case the enemy comes. And that's not a bad thing. Some of you in this room, a number of you are involved in military defense in one way, missile defense or other kinds of things. Many of you are involved in that. I think that's a good thing. I'm glad you're doing that. That's not a wrong thing. Provided that, and this is what the psalm is saying, provided that we remember that if the Lord is not with us, nothing else matters. Set a watch if you want to. Keep him awake if you want to. But if the Lord isn't protecting you, then you're still unprotected. That's what he's saying. In my life, our reliance chiefly is on the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I'm telling you what, when I think about some of the associations of the White House right now, I would be very afraid. I would be very afraid. But my confidence isn't in the White House. I have respect for my leaders and I pray for my leaders. But my confidence is in the Lord. That's what it's got to be. Ultimately, it comes down to the Lord and His will. The second thing is about starvation or about being able to provide my needs. And so the next verse says this, it is vain for thee to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. This is kind of funny because it's so very familiar. I'm working myself to death. I'm a workaholic. I get up early and I just hit it all day long, and then I go to bed late at night and I don't sleep very good because I'm so stressed about my job. I'm so very stressed. And he says, wait a minute. That's vanity. Don't do that. Now, he's not telling people don't work. Jesus gave this same kind of speech in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. He was talking about stress. And he said, look, I know that you're working your jobs. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And working your job is a right thing to do. The Bible supports and commands work to be gainfully employed. You know, to be lazy is a sin. Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Indolence, laziness is a sin. But what Jesus says is, which of you, by being stressed out, can add one cubit to his stature? How does it make you taller? In other words, there are some things, you know what, worry isn't accomplishing very much. Just being stressed out isn't making your position any better. Then he says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Right? What's he saying? Very simple. Same thing as Psalm 127 is saying. Work hard. Do your job. But remember that your sustenance isn't about you. It's about the Lord. And at the end of the day, what we're going to do is trust the Lord. What we're going to do is to know that He will care for us. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things, He said, will be added unto us. Now God provides food for the birds, but He doesn't put it in the nests. The birds do their part. They get involved in that. But the fact of the matter is, God's the one who cares for the birds. And God's the one who cares for us. And that's the point of this psalm in this part. Here's number three. What's my philosophy about children? I love this. He says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Three words to describe your children. You have children? A lot of you do. Precious, wonderful children. What are the words? Heritage, reward, and arrows. Now, I'm going to link heritage and reward together. We'll just talk about those two together. Then we'll talk about arrows. Heritage. Now, what's the difference between another kind of gift and a gift that is your heritage? The Hebrew word means what you think. It means inheritance. There's a difference, isn't there? If you're given a gift by somebody who you hardly know, maybe a bonus for your job or whatever, a gift, and that same amount of money can be given as your inheritance, but that inheritance means something different. What does it mean? Well, there's a lot attached to that. What's attached to it is a deep gratitude for how my parents or my grandparents earned that, what they went through in order for that to happen. There's also a sense of being beholden. My father sat down with me recently and he said, we were sitting on some furniture that my grandfather had handed down to them. And he said, I want you to have this. And then he said, but I'd like for it to remain in the Colley family. It's very sentimental to him. Inheritance is like that. It has attached to it for good people, for people who care about real things and gratitude. It carries attached to it this meaning that I'm grateful for this and you're handing it to me and I have it. But I know that I'm beholden to you for this. And even though you may be dead and gone, there's something inside of me that wants to do right by you. And I won't be frivolous with this. I won't waste what you earned. Did you know that in 1 Peter chapter 5, the church is called the heritage of the Lord? There's a sense in which it's ours, but it's attached to so many things. And in our psalm today, Psalm 127, it says children are an heritage of the Lord. It means that He's the one who gave them to you. And that the fruit of the womb is His gift, is His reward. So I look at my children and I know that they belong to me. I told mine many, many times, don't you know I own you? I own everything that pertains to you. The truth is, they were gifts to me from God. And along with them was attached responsibilities to Him to give them back to Him. And so we get to that last word, arrows. Children are arrows. You must view your children this way. Those of you who have small children at home, this is how we're going to view them. Now you think about the concept of a bow and an arrow. And it carries with it these ideas. I have that arrow in my hand, so I possess it. And I lay it up in the bow, and I restrain it. Now you pull back. And when I was a kid, I enjoyed archery some. And you pull that thing back, and you hold it tight. And there's that moment there when you just sustain it. You're aiming and you're holding it still. And we restrain our children like that. We possess them and we restrain them. That is, we discipline them. And then there comes one day when they're grown, they're ready, and we release them. But we don't just release them randomly. The world does that. I wonder how they define success. How do you define success outside of the Lord? I guess it's in monetary ways or maybe in popularity or I don't know. I know how Christians define success. And everybody in this church knows the definition of true success. It's the same with our souls. It's the same with our families. We understand what true success is. And when we release those arrows who are our children, we're aiming them at something. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know where my kids are going to go. I assume they're going to eventually go to places that I've never been and I shall never go. They will. But God help me. I want to fill them up with the Word of God, the principles of God, with an understanding about how to construct their families in a way that won't be in vain, but will be with God, and let the Lord build their houses too. And wherever they go, I want them to be faithful to Jesus. Wherever they go, I want their voices to defend the things of Jesus and to teach the things of Jesus to others. I want to put such in them that they will rear their children to love Jesus. And the last of this psalm says, they will speak with the enemies of the gate, but they won't be ashamed. You know why? Because they know who they are. Those kids know who they are. They know whose they are. And their arrows that have been shot at the world, and that's God's house. It's God's house. When I think that you and I have been so privileged today, here we are worshiping God. You know what my prayer was before we started? Same as every Sunday. Of course, naturally, I prayed that He'll help me remember what I want to say. I have some selfish things in my prayer, I guess, but one of the things I always pray is, please accept our worship. And I'm very confident that this morning God has accepted our worship. He is everything. He is the only true and living God, and you and I have been privileged to lift up our voices in praise to Him. And the very idea that He has given us His revealed Word, that you and I can study in such practical things, and we're going to unite, I hope this psalm is emblazoned, that is imprinted on the heart of every man and woman, every boy and girl. Except the Lord, Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He's shown us the way in such practical things. And faith says, I'm going to do your will. Even if it doesn't harmonize with mine, I'm going to do your will because I know that you know better than me. I can think of no place in life that's any more applicable than in reference to our marriages and our homes. May I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's been studying about that and you'd like to obey the gospel. I hope you will. I hope you will. So that you can go to heaven when you die. Only the way of the cross leads home. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. But in reference to our lesson today, you can't have a Christian home if you're not a Christian. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and we'll baptize you into Christ. If you need the prayers of the Christians today, for whatever reason, we're here for you and we'll be happy to pray in your behalf. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.